A lady stayed behind one night, and she had many problems, but she said, I follow the religion of Islam. Well, I said, of course, the great difference is Muhammad is dead and our Savior is alive. A wonderful thing to have a living Savior. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So rejoice in that. Praise God for that message from His Word today, reminding us of this wonderful truth. Our Savior is alive. We started last evening into a little study in Hebrews. If you'd like to open your Bibles, please. The Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll start reading from chapter 11. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. Does the road wind uphill all the way? Yes, to the very end. Does the journey take the whole long day? From morning till night, my friend. It's one thing to start well in a race, and the flags are flying and the bands are playing and the wind is behind you, and you're full of energy, ambition, and initiative. It's another thing to slug up the long hills, and the wind is against you, and no human friend is near. And then to get in sight of the finishing line and discover, to our alarm, that the enemy has placed an ambush at the finishing line to bring us down, even there, if he can. Because he knows that the most important thing about a race is to finish it, and to finish well. Doesn't matter how we start, we could stumble, we could fall, and pick up and go again. It's the finish that counts. Hebrews needed help to finish well. They had begun well. As we saw last evening, if we had turned to chapter 10, we would have seen how well they had begun as they turned from the old system of Judaism and its ceremonies and sacrifices. And they discovered that the finished work of Christ was enough, and his precious blood alone could put away sin. They turned from all that system to Christ. And then they ran into trouble and difficulties and oppositions, and they began to stumble and to look backwards again to the old things where once they had found consolation. And through the epistle, the Spirit of God is calling them, let us go on. Look ahead. Don't look backwards. Never look back in a race. Look forwards and let us go on. And they needed help to finish well. The danger, of course, was in turning back. And the help that they could receive would only come by getting a renewed vision of Christ as the goal, as the objective of life. A revival of hope, a renewal of love, and the inspiration to carry on to the end. The Holy Spirit teaches in this epistle, and in other scriptures indeed, but in this epistle we're looking at today, teaches the Hebrews and all believers that we're all in a race. Every one of us. But it's a race of a different kind. It's not a race to see who will be fastest. It's a race to see who will be faithful. It's not a race that calls for speed. It's a race that calls for endurance. It's not a race to gain a standing. It's a race to enter a city. Different kind of a race, but we're all in it. The moment we were saved, we were entered in the race. And we discover it's a marathon race. It will last as long as we live. And we'll finish that race the moment we leave this earth, and not before. You're in it today. You were in it yesterday. You'll be in it tomorrow, by the grace of God, if we're still here. How are we doing? Our brother was speaking about progress. That's one thing in a race. There has to be progress, or we're not in a race. How are we doing in this race? It is a marathon race. Let us never forget it. There is no holiday, no vacation in this race. We can't pull off, sit down, put our feet up, have a cool drink under the tree, and think we're out of the race for a while. Whatever we're doing, we're still entered in the race. It's a marathon race. It's a relay race. We know what a relay race is, of course. It's a chosen team, selected particularly for gifts. There's one person who's particularly good at getting out of the block. There's someone who's particularly good at the long haul. And there's someone who's a good finisher. That team comes together and it's a relay race. And the first person fulfills their part, hands over the torch, the next one takes it to the next, passes over the torch. If one person fails, the whole team loses. It's a relay race, which means we have a responsibility, not only to ourselves, but to one another and to all the saints, to finish well. Chapter 11 presents many who finished well. But they were prevented from entering the fulfillment, verse 13, of chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were not the finishers of the whole race, but they had to finish their part and do it well. But they will be perfected with all who are in the race when in formation together we enter into the city. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, completed. It's my conviction. I just submit it to you for your consideration. I believe that will be the day of the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we will enter the city. New Jerusalem is not occupied as yet. I believe we will enter that city. The day of its coronation is my conviction that every eye in heaven, earth, and hell will see that. I think that's Philippians chapter 2. And for once in the history of heaven, earth, and hell, there will be perfect harmony. When from every throat will come the confession, He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Generation after generation pressed on in faith and hope against great opposition and often with a deep sense of failure and weakness. And each one has handed over the torch to the next generation, and at last the Hebrews had picked it up. And they were seeking to fulfill their part of the race. And the Spirit of God would seek to encourage and strengthen them, and through this epistle, all of us, to fulfill our part that we may finish well. They were encouraged by great examples. Chapter 11. Witnesses, they're called. Now, these are not people in a stadium, a heavenly stadium, looking down on the earth and cheering us on. These are witnesses that have stood up to witness to a fact. And that fact is that God can be trusted for every need in the race. And that they proved in their life, by exercising faith in the Lord, He didn't let them down, but He enabled them to finish well. And so Hebrews 11 is really a collection of witnesses who rise up to witness to the Hebrews and to us all that we all may finish well. They did. And so may we. So we've reached our day. And I think we all feel very keenly the finishing line is in sight. One of these days. Sooner than perhaps any of us even realize. We talk about it and we sing about it and we preach about it. But one of these days it's really going to happen, you know. It'll just be an ordinary day. He'll just be putting the ignition, a key in the ignition to go to work. He's getting the dishes out to set the table for breakfast. He's taking the cover off your typewriter. Just be walking down Main Street to go to the store and get some groceries. You put your left foot down in Main Street and your right foot down in Glory. And it will be all over as far as this old world is concerned. We'll be there, beloved. And one of these days it's going to happen. As we see things happening in the Middle East, we are, I believe, on the very brink of the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. We're going to see the Lord, the risen Lord, face to face. We shall behold His glory in all His radiance, and we'll feel at home in the midst of the everlasting burnings of His majesty, for we'll be home with the Lord. But we're not there yet. We still have a bit of the race to run. As much as remains to us, we still are in the race. And we need our faith to be strengthened. because the enemy is attacking the faith of God's people. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, if you'll pardon me. This is why I love the old King James translation. Now, I know it wasn't the one Paul used, and I have 32 translations in my library shelf. I'm not against translations, but I love this. Because it has loyally preserved the accuracy of the second person singular. That's completely lost in most new translations, and that's too big an accuracy for me to lose. The Lord Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you, second person plural, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, second person singular. And the beautiful King James always makes that distinction, which is completely lost in many new translations. And you have to go to the Greek or back to the King James to find out whether the Lord was speaking to one person or a group. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The faith is the citadel of the soul, and that's what Satan is after today. He's shaking, if possible, the faith of God's people. And so we need our faith to be strengthened. We need our hope to be revived. Our hope in the finish, the objective, the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a lad in Scotland, raised under the sound of the gospel. Both my grandfathers were preachers. There was one truth that was always before us, and that was the coming of the Lord. It was preached about a great deal, and that was what really drove me to Christ. It was the fear of being left behind after the Lord came. We're living in a day when not only is it seldom preached, but in some places it is even being attacked. We need this hope revived, not just as a theological concept, but to live in the expectancy of the coming of the Lord. And oh, how we need our first love to be restored. Love for the Lord Jesus. If a man love me, he ought to keep my words. Oh no, it's not what he said. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And today, there's this great move away from the authority of Scripture, the authority of His words, and evidence that first love is gone from many hearts. And so, we need this strengthening of faith, reviving of hope, and restoration of first love. It shall relay race. But from chapter 12, we discover it's an obstacle race. And there are three great obstacles in our way as we seek to pursue this path of obedience in the race. In verses 1 to 3, we discover there is the weight that burdens us, there is the sin that besets us, and there's the weariness that baffles us. And every child of God will face those weights, the weight that burdens us. Those obstacles, the weight that burdens us, the sin that besets us, the weariness that baffles us. That our risen and exalted Savior has the means available that we may overcome those obstacles and finish well. How do we know? The witnesses stand up to say, we did it. By God's grace, we did it. And we finished well. And if we did it, you could do it by the same resources that we have. Let's look at them briefly. The weight that burdens us. The word really is overweight. I don't like to talk about this. Talking about examples. Some of us have a problem with it. I always tell people I have a height problem. For my weight, I should be 7'2". Have you ever seen a fat runner? I've seen fat people running. Not a pretty sight. But runners know that every ounce of superfluous weight is going to be a hindrance to them. And this is what the Bible is speaking about here. Not necessarily sinful things. Not evil, not dirty things. But things that hinder us in the race. Sometimes young people come after a meeting and say, is it right to do this or is it wrong to do this? So it's not really the question, is it? The issue is not whether a thing is right or wrong so much. The Bible is clear as crystal on things that are right and wrong. The question is this profitable to me or is it unprofitable? If I engage in this procedure for a half an hour or an hour, will this sharpen the keen edge of my Christian life and encourage me to pray and get into the Word? Or will it take away the desire for prayer? Will it weaken my interest in the Scriptures and in the fellowship of the saints? Is it profitable? Is it a weight? Is it deadwood? John chapter 15. The ministry of the Father then, in John 15, if it's going to produce spiritual fruit in my life in abundance, is to cut away the deadwood. That is, the things that do not produce fruit and are not profitable in my life. So this is the question now. Here's the obstacle, and every one of us, everyone without exception, has to face this obstacle in their Christian life. The obstacle, the weight that burdens us. Maybe I can look into my heart and think of some things that do not really assist me in my Christian life. They waste my time, dull the edge. The Bible says if the axe is dull, then we have to put more strength. And so it's a case of keeping a sharp edge and not being hindered. So we are to discard this weight as it clasps upon us by the exercise of faith. This is the lesson that comes out of chapter 11. In the light of the manifold witness of this mighty, risen, exalted Savior, these witnesses testified to the fact that the Lord enabled them to finish well and to deliver them from the weight that burdened them. Let's look at some of them. Now, if you had been commissioned to write Hebrews chapter 11, I ask you, would you put Rahab in there and left out Rebecca? Would you put Samson in there? Left out Jonathan? Why are those particular names in there? For a very special reason. They are witnesses to something. They're witnesses to the fact that they could have given up because there was a serious weight in their life. But by faith, they were able to overcome that weight and they finished well. And here they are in the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. Rahab the harlot. That's what she's called. I think in every occasion but once. The harlot Rahab. She could have given up. Because of the weight of past wickedness, she had a history. You know, the devil loves to weigh God's people down by the memory of past sin. He loves that. There is a dear brother I know, gifted, intelligent, a Christian gentleman. I've known him for almost 40 years, and he has never substantially exercised his gift because he can't forget a past sin. The devil loves to do that. He loves to remind us of our sin and of our failure. But if we have confessed that sin, honestly, in the presence of God, let me tell you this, it's not God that's reminding you of your sin. As far as God is concerned, it has been removed from the record. So that if even the devil goes up to assail you in the presence of God about your sin and failure, God can holily and justly say, what sin? No record up here of any sin. Beloved, he has put it behind his back. He has put it as far as the east is from the west. He has cast it into the depths of the sea, and he has actually removed it from his mind. He will not recall it. And we have to leave it where God leaves it, under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Rahab is a witness to that fact. What about Gideon? Well, Gideon could have given up on the race because of the weight of a sense of unworthiness. You remember the angel appeared to Gideon, threshing wheat. He said, Gideon, you're the man. You're going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. What? Who, me? Oh, not me. My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody, Lord. And you know, those are the people God loves to use. He loves to use nobody. He's put the treasure into earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Well, says Gideon, show me a sign. And he had brought a little offering to the angel, a food offering. So the Lord, as it was, touches the rock on which the offering was lying with his rod, and the rock bursts into flames. Not a bad sign to begin with. Gideon says, not bad, and goes on his way. Makes no move towards the Midianites. Doesn't go and tell the people, hey, let's get the army, we're going to slaughter those Midianites. Doesn't do anything. Lord comes back to him again. Gideon, the Midianites, remember? Oh, yeah. Could I have another sign, please? I put a piece of fleece out on the ground. Would you mind wetting it and leaving the ground dry? All right. Isn't God gracious with us? Be gracious. So he soaks the fleece and leaves the ground dry. You know what Gideon did? He rang it out in the basin. Is it really water? Yeah, it's really wet. Doesn't do a thing about it. Gideon, yeah, could I have another sign, please? Wet the ground and leave the fleece dry. All right. Lord wets the ground, leaves the fleece. But he still doesn't move until he overheard the nightmare of one of the Midianites, and he realized truly it was of the Lord. He had a deep sense of personal unworthiness to do anything for the Lord. And you know, the flesh would weigh us down with a preoccupation of our own inadequacy. You ever gone to someone and asked them to do a little thing for the Lord? Oh, I couldn't do that. Now, that's all right for you people who have gift and ability. I couldn't do that. Well, those are the very people the Lord is looking for. He delights to take that which is not, to bring to naught the things that are. He delights to take the weak and to confound the mighty. And how many times we see it in the scripture. And we have the witness of Gideon. He stands up and says, I was unworthy. I had no sense of personal importance. And the Lord took him. And 300 men surrounded the Midianites with a sword, a lamp in a vessel, broke the vessel. The light shone. The cry went forth, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites started to kill each other. Can God? That's the voice of the devil. Dear Christian, you may feel you're very little gifted. Don't believe that. Because every believer has an important gift. It's important because God gave it to you. And there's something all of us can do. And don't let the flesh forever weigh you down with the preoccupation of your own inadequacy. Of course we are nothing of ourselves, dust and ashes. But that's the qualifying characteristic of a servant of God. Not I, but Christ. And then the Lord can use us for his glory. What about Barak? He could have given up in the race. You remember Barak? He was the one that Deborah came and said that he was to lead the armies of Israel, overcome the Canaanites. But Barak, he could have given up because of a sense of past weakness. He said, "I'm not going into battle unless you go with me, Deborah. If thou wilt go with me, then I will go, but if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go." But he didn't give up. He stands up here in Hebrews 11 to witness to the fact that while he felt like giving up, because of a sense of personal weakness, he didn't. He fulfilled his duty, and he won. If the devil would weigh us down with the memory of past sins, and the flesh would weigh us down with a sense of personal inadequacy, the world delights to point out the weaknesses of God's people. When a Christian fails, as sometimes we do, the world loves that. They love to jump on the bandwagon and point up the failures and weaknesses of the Lord's people. I love the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Yes, we have failed. The church is divided. But you know, the Lord, looking down upon the church at this moment, is not the slightest bit worried. He sees the division. He sees the distress. And no doubt it grieves him, but he's not worried that the matter will not be completed. He says, "I will build my church." All the authorities and powers of hell are not going to prevent the completion of the church. The weight that burdens us. What about the sin that so easily besets us? What is that sin that so easily besets you? Well, I think in the text, in the context, it really is the sin of unbelief. But every sin grows out of the soil of unbelief. The sin that does so easily beset us. What are we to do with this? Well, we are to deny its claim upon us by the exercise of faith in God's word. There's a grave between me and that sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We have heard that Christ is risen from the dead, but we are risen with him. Even as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in that new kind of life, remembering that there's a grave now between me and the claim of sin. When it comes, it has no power over me. And if I bow to its claims, I need not do so. It does not mean the Christian never sins. Thank God that day will come. But it means the Christian need not sin, because we have been removed from the dominion of sin to the lordship of Christ. Well, who inspires us to finish well in the light of this problem? Samson. As I've said, would you have put Samson in there? And all his history? Poor Samson. Samson could have given up on the race because of the results of sin in his life. We read of Samson at the last, when the enemy took him, they put out his eyes, they bound him in the prison house. One commentator says, "Oh, the binding, grinding, blinding misery of sin." And there's Samson. And he might well have given up the race, but he didn't. He was taken out to be the sport of his captors. But he said to the lad that took him out, "Just put my hands on the pillars here." And then he lifts his heart and says, "Oh God, just this once. Just this once." Now, I don't know what you think Samson looked like, but I don't think he was bulging with muscles all over. These monstrous men with great growths on their arms. How ugly. I don't think Samson looked like that at all. I think he was a very normal, ordinary-looking man. For remember that his power was not because he had done push-ups and all the rest of it. His power was the Spirit of God came upon him. And I believe he was a fairly ordinary-looking man. He said, just let me touch these pillows, son. Oh, God, just this once. And he bowed himself. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and down went that building. And the record is, those he slew in his death were more than those he slew in his life. Good for old Samson. He finished well. That's why it's in Hebrews 11. Not because he ran so well, because he finished well. Beloved, we might have stumbled and fumbled along many years, but God's given us an opportunity here to finish well. That's what's going to count. Some of you may think you're over the hill. And you are. And you say, over the hill, we're really climbing. No, you're not climbing. You're slipping fast down that hill. But beloved, let me tell you, the greatest work of your life and the greatest ministry to God can be done in the last part of your life. Dr. F.B. Meyer, great man of God in England, was very weary, exhausted. He was invited by Lord Strathclyde, a Scottish nobleman, to spend some time at his castle on the west coast of Scotland. I passed it just a few weeks ago in a little place called Weemsday. And I told the story to my grandson who was with me. And he was invited by Lord Strathclyde just to come and rest in the beautiful grounds of this lovely castle. And one day as he was walking through the grounds, just soaking up the quietness and the beauty of the place, he met this gentleman who was a believer coming down the path. And he thanked him again for inviting him and giving him. Oh, he says, I haven't shown you my choice treasure. Follow me. He took him down through a little path, and here in a clearing is an African hut with a straw roof and made of mud and sticks. And Dr. Meyer looked kind of puzzled at this. He says, come in. Took him in, and here's some handmade furniture, a bed and a chair and a table. He says, what's this? He said, I was privileged to attend David Livingstone's funeral in Westminster Abbey. When the Africans brought his body, they cut out his heart and buried his heart in Africa, but they brought his body to London and it was buried in Westminster Abbey. And he says, I invited those Africans to my castle for the same reason I invited you, to have some rest before they return to Africa. And they came to me and they said, we thank you. What can we do for you? This man's a multimillionaire. And these are poor Africans. What could they do for him? Well, he says, I'll tell you what you could do. Build me an exact replica of the house in which you found the body of David Livingstone bowed over his bed in prayer. And so they set to, they cut down the wood in this little clearing and they built this, and even the furniture inside. Lord Strathclyde retired and left Dr. Meyer alone. He stepped, he said, inside that hut. And all of a sudden he was overcome by the fact, though he was a famous preacher, he was overcome by the fact how little he had accomplished for God in the light of the gigantic work that man had done to open up Africa for missionary work. And he fell across the bed and he cried out, oh God, until now I have only been half-hearted. Forgive me, Lord. I yield myself to thee afresh, that thy will may be my will. And my will may be thine. And as a token thou hast received this poor offering, give me some special work to do. And when he was 86 years of age, he sat in a church in the city of Glasgow and told that story and witnessed to the fact that God gave him his greatest work to do after he was 66 years of age. He opened up the Africa Inland Mission. You see, the devil's always telling us we're finished. Mm-mm. Remember, it's the finish that counts. A brother dragged himself on a cane to the door one night in a meeting I was just finished. Obviously the victim of a stroke. I said, "How are you, brother? How are you doing?" "Well, look at me," he says. "I'm finished. Can't do anything now. All I can do is pray." "What?" "I said, I'm finished, brother. That's the most powerful thing you can do." Sometimes, as we get older, the physical begins to fall apart. But those who are older, having lived a life with God, have apprehension and wisdom and discernment that takes them into the sanctuary, can pray with power and pull down the blessing of the Lord upon the people of God. Samson could have given up because of the results of his sin. Jephthah could have given up. Why would you put Jephthah in there? Almost an unknown in the Old Testament. Remember Jephthah? He was one of the king's sons, but he was not the son of the king's wife. He'd had a dalliance with a harlot, and he was the result. And the sons didn't like him around. They didn't want him getting in on the inheritance, and so they cast him out until they found themselves in a bit of trouble. And they invited him back to lead the armies against the enemy, and he became the victor. Jephthah could have given up because of a relationship to sin. And you know, that can be a very distressing thing. There was a dear brother in Yankunde by the name of Tingiti Abo. And he came to me after a meeting weeping one day. And he said, I had retired from being an elder. And I was just thinking of giving up preaching the gospel. His wife had become a drunkard, I think, or had taken up with another man. His son had got into drugs. And he just got so discouraged. But he says, "God spoke to me today, and by God's help, I will not give up." You see, a relationship to sin, it wasn't his fault. But sometimes the enemy can use that to discourage the people of God. But Jephthah didn't give up because of that. He pursued, and he finished well. And what shall we say of David? David could have given up in the race. Because of remorse for his sin, and oh, didn't David have remorse? We read those penitential psalms of David. Oh, he bears his very soul. Remember, it's not the Lord that tells us about David's sin. He records it. Sin of David is not in the Chronicles of the King. It's David that tells us. Full of remorse for what he did with Bathsheba, how it offended the Lord and the people of God. And David could have given up at that point. He's the man who first acknowledged his sin. "I have sinned." That's where it has to begin. That's not confession yet. That's acknowledgement. It's to acknowledge that we have sinned. You see, the devil has given us a whole lot of alternative synonyms. "Well, I did make a mistake, Lord." "Well, it was a slip, Lord." "Well, I did have an affair, Lord." God says, "I want you to call it what I call it. Name it. In the presence of God." And so David acknowledged it and confessed it. And he's the one who wrote, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." There may be someone in this audience today, and there may be sin in the life. Let me tell you, failure is not final with God. The precious blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin, and he can take us up and use us again. He will not break the reed or quench the smoking flax. And they stand up to witness. What about the weariness, and I must hurry and conclude, but what about the weariness that baffles us? And this is something we'll all find out. At some time or another, weariness in the work of the Lord. Tiredness, we can go to bed and have a good sleep. But weariness is something that seems to touch the soul, seems to touch the mind, and we just feel completely washed out, and we just feel like giving up. And yet there are witnesses standing up in Hebrews 11, and they tell us, "We've been weary. But by God's grace and help and our faith in Him, we finished well. Noah, he could have been weary, wandering all those years, now working all those years, building the ark, 120 years. And remember, it's the building of the ark that's important, not the sailing of it. The infidel mocks the record of the ark, saying God wasn't honest, it wasn't big enough to save the world from the flood. Well, it wasn't built to save the world in the flood. It was built to save the world from any flood coming. If they would have believed the witness of the ark, as Noah built it 120 years, every hammer blow, every plank was a sermon that judgment was coming. And if they had repented, then that ark would have sat on the hillside as a monument to the grace of God, and there would have been no flood. But Hebrews 11 tells us why he built the ark: for the saving of his house after the world rejected. 120 years, think of it, preaching. And all that was saved was his wife and his family. Boy, you feel like giving up. But he didn't. He didn't give up. Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah, according to all that the Lord commanded him. And he finished well. Abraham could have given up. He could have been weary waiting all those years for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And we know the story well. But Romans 4 vindicates Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Does that sound like great faith to you? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Well, God says that was great faith, because he mingled his faith in his hope, and he glorified me, and he finished well. And there's no name more renowned apart from the Lord Jesus on the face of the earth today among every religion than Abraham. Finished well. Moses could have given up. He could have been weary wandering all those years, and it wasn't his fault that he wandered. But the Bible says he endured, as seeing him who is invisible, and that's the exercise of faith. He sees with the eyes of the heart. Who were those witnesses now? They were ordinary men and women, for the most part, who discovered they had an infinitely powerful God. They knew they had sins needed to be forgiven. They knew they had weights that needed to be laid aside. They knew about the weariness that needed to be relieved. And they lived in an alien world opposed to God, just as you and I do today. And they must many a time have felt like giving up. Ever felt like giving up? If you haven't, stick around. We've all been there. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd flee away and be at rest. Well, you were wrong, David. The problem is, when we fly away, we take ourselves with us. We're always there. And that's where the problems are. In here. They must have felt like giving up. But they put their faith and hope in God, and he brought them through. And they all finished well, and they stand up today in Texas to say, dear brother, dear sister, young or old, you can finish the race well, because you have the same resources that these people had to go on with. So here we are, on the last lap of the race. The finishing line is in sight. The captain of our salvation has already finished and is in the glory, beckoning us on. The world seeks to distract us. The flesh seeks to discourage us. The world would deceive us and call us to give up. Give up preaching the old gospel. You need something more sophisticated now. Bring in the band. Ever had something like that? Give up the New Testament principles, those simple, beautiful principles of the New Testament. That's not good enough for the world. Call the neighborhood and ask them what kind of a church they would like. Ever had something like that? Give up. Give up the word of God and implicit acknowledgement of its authority. Here's the problem of our day. Stepping out of the authority of God's Word. And once we cut ourselves loose from the authority of God's Word, then God will leave us to our own opinions and bring us to shipwreck. Give up the prayer meeting. Small anyway. Why bother? Give up the race. Give up your little Sunday school class. None of them ever get saved. Give it up. You ever heard something like that? Well, let me leave this in your ear as we close. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight that doth so easily beset us. That lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us.